Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
I don't know how many of you are big fans of superhero movies, but I am, and I don't know how many of you are weird like me, but whenever I'm watching these superhero movies, I always try to understand the villain. And I hope that's not like a red flag for anyone. Don't think I'm too weird for that. But I always try to see where they're coming from and see what it is that brought them to this point in their life where they're okay with being evil. Brought them to a point where they're okay with doing bad things, and maybe they even feel justified in what they're doing and how their life got them there. I don't know how many of you have seen The Batman, the most recent one that came out with Robert Pattinson in it. Well, I have a really good friend who really likes this movie, and that same friend really likes my TV, so I ended up watching it a lot. But in this movie, you've got Batman and you've got the Riddler. The Riddler's the villain in this one. And I tried to understand what made the Riddler the way he is. You know, he's kind of a weird villain. He does his crime or he does something bad, and then he leaves a riddle there for Batman to figure out to basically tell Batman, hey, this was me that did it, but also you don't know who I am. So he remained anonymous, but also he kind of put his stamp on it. And I try to think to myself, well, what brought him here? Why is he the way that he is? Why is he okay with doing these crimes? And he kind of gives you some insight into his life in that movie. And if you know anything about Batman, Bruce Wayne, you know that his parents died. So Bruce Wayne's an orphan, and he's growing up in this orphanage, but Bruce Wayne's parents were very high up public figures in the city of Gotham. So because of that, when they died, you know, everyone knew Bruce Wayne. Everyone was looking out for Bruce and everyone cared about him even though he was an orphan. But the Riddler, well, he was an orphan as well. He was actually an orphan in the same orphanage as Bruce Wayne. And as he saw Bruce Wayne being taken care of, he noticed that nobody cared about him. And it wasn't really fair in his mind that, you know, this guy, Bruce Wayne, is living the life that he wishes he could live. Because despite the fact that Bruce is an orphan, everyone cares about him, but the whole time, the Riddler is an outcast. And no one cares about him. And he's kind of seemed, or he's kind of deemed as worthless. So it kind of makes sense to us that the Riddler would be a villain. That, you know, growing up in this life that's not fair to him, he was born into it, it had nothing to do with him, but it all goes so terribly and he's such an outcast, it makes sense to us that he's a villain. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a guy who is an outcast. This guy, Jephthah, he had a terrible life growing up that he was born into. And I want to read it because I want you to feel what Jephthah might have felt and why I told you about the Riddler so that you could feel that feeling. You could know what it's like to experience this kind of hurt, this kind of feeling of being an outcast, of being worthless. If you don't know anything about Jephthah, this first sentence kind of seems like it's going to start on a high note. It says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. Then after that, there's this conjunction that carries a lot of weight to it. It says, Jephthah was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. So here's a guy, he's got this going for him, that he's a warrior, but here's what makes him unqualified, right? The son of a prostitute. And then it only gets worse. It says, Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. See, Jephthah was, by every definition of the word, an outcast. And you can see the hurt in his life. You know, there's these three big questions that everyone is kind of searching for the answer to in their life. And the first one is, who am I? What's my identity? And this is something that everyone across the planet wants to know for themselves. Who am I? Well, Jephthah's answers to all of these questions are horrifying. When he asks, who am I? What's my identity? Well, he's the son of a prostitute, the son of a harlot, the son of adultery, a man born out of sin. He's the son of a broken covenant. That's his identity. That's how everyone sees him, is he's this person that is the result of sin. The second question is, where do I belong? Who do I fit in with? Another thing that everyone wants to know, well, if you look at Jephthah's story, his life, his answer is, well, not with my family. It's my brothers kicked me out. It says he belonged with the worthless fellows. And I think about, I try to imagine what kind of life these people had to have for their identity to be, well, those are the people that don't have value. This is the group of people without worth, and that's exactly where you belong, Jephthah. The third question being, what's my purpose? Another thing that everyone wants to know for their own life. And in these times, in Jewish tradition, a big part of your purpose in life, especially as a man, was to carry on your family's name, was to carry on your legacy. And the way that worked was, well, a big part of that was the inheritance. So how that worked was, your father would, you know, work and gather, or he would acquire wealth, and then he'd pass it on to you as an inheritance, and then you would do the same thing, try to gather more, and then pass it on to your son, and it keeps going, and you make a legacy for your name. Well, in verse 2, when Jephthah's brothers tell him, you're not going to be a part of this inheritance, it wasn't just about the money. But what they were telling him was, you have no purpose. Here's a guy whose identity is the son born out of sin. He belongs with worthless people and has no purpose. You see, Jephthah was an outcast. And we can feel that hurt from Jephthah being born into this situation. And for us, looking at this situation, it would make all the sense in the world for Jephthah to be a villain. You know, if you've seen any superhero movie, you can look at this guy's life and recognize, okay, well, he's going to be the bad guy, right? But something that's so beautiful and so awesome about God is that God loves to call the unlikely hero out of being an outcast. And he loves to call the person that no one would expect because of their situation to be the hero. This isn't the first time that he's done it. He's done it plenty of times. I think about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And in that time, you know, the tax collector was a Jew, but he took money from other Jews to give to the oppressor. So all of the Jews saw the tax collector as a traitor, not one of them, but then also from the other side, the oppressor just saw them as another Jew. So they're in this middle spot where, well, this group of people doesn't like them, and this group of people doesn't like them. And Matthew was an outcast because of this. But Jesus called him to be an apostle. And he ended up being someone that helped start the church and bring thousands of souls to salvation. I think about Rahab, how she was a harlot, a prostitute, a woman living in sin, but then eventually God brought her to being someone that would save the spies. And in turn, on a bigger picture, saving Israel. David, who was a shepherd, who was told to stay back home while his brothers were fighting and to watch the sheep. And his brothers would have laughed at the idea that he would go to war. And here's a guy that when Samuel sees him, he says, "Well, God, are you sure that this is the guy?" David was an outcast. But then God made him the greatest king that Israel would ever see. Moses, who was kind of like Matthew, where he's in this middle spot where he grew up with in an Egyptian household. So the Israelites weren't too fond of him, but also the Egyptians just saw him as another Israelite. So he's in this middle spot where he's alone. So much so that when he makes a mistake, he has to flee because he feels like nobody there is on his side. But then God called him from being an outcast to being the national leader of his people. One of my favorites is Mary Magdalene. And I don't know if you guys have seen The Chosen, that TV show. And before I get too deep into it, I'm not saying that this is like inspired cinema or anything like that, or that is straight from God. But it gives you some insight into what their lives would have looked like. The very first episode, you see Mary Magdalene when she's demon-possessed. And you see that in a lot of scenes, they have her tied down. They have her in a basement. They have her away from people because nobody wants any part of her. She's an outcast. So much so that in that show, everyone was calling her something other than Mary. They took her name away from her. They took her identity away from her because she was such an outcast. But then that episode ends with Jesus calling her Mary, casting out the demon in her, bringing the outcast in. And another one of my favorites is the woman at the well in John 4, how this woman was the city outcast. She was known for being an outcast. Here's a woman that, well, while every other woman in the city would go up to the well at the beginning of the day where it wasn't too hot, and it was this big community event. There was fellowship there, all the women talking amongst each other. Well, here's a woman that goes in the hottest part of the day because she knows nobody else will be there. Because she knows that nobody else wants to see her, and she probably doesn't want to see anyone else because she's such an outcast. But then she runs into Jesus. And when she runs into Jesus, they have this exchange. He asks for water, and then he tells her everything that she had done and turns this city outcast into a city evangelist, because she goes back into the city to grab everyone and say, "Is this him? Could this be the Christ?" All this is to say that God loves to bring the outcast out of that life into a life of value, into a life of worth. 1 Peter 2:9, and I like what it says in the KJV here. It says that we're supposed to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but it also says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to look so different than the world that we look weird, right? Matthew 5:16 says we're supposed to be a city on a hill. Romans 12:2 says we're not supposed to be conformed to the world. And when we do that, well, the consequence of that is that the world will see us as worthless. The world will see us as outcast because we're so different, because we're called to be different. But what does God do to the outcast? Luke 15, there's three parables there, and they all have the same message. The first one being 100 sheep, one shepherd. Then one of the sheep gets lost, the one of the sheep becomes an outcast, and all logic tells us, financial logic even tells us, that the shepherd should stay with the 99 because that's where all the value is. But what does the shepherd do? He goes and finds the outcast. There's a woman who has 10 coins, and one of her coins gets lost, and she flips the house upside down, sweeping everything until she finds this coin. And when she does, what does she do? She throws a party because she's so excited and so happy that the outcast is back. And then the lost son, who we call the prodigal, when he tells his father that he wants nothing to do with him, he leaves, he becomes an outcast, and in that, he realizes, and he says to himself that, well, I'm not valuable anymore. So he plans to, when he goes home, tell his father, I realize that I have no more value. But what happens when he gets home? Slaughter the fattened calf. Let's throw a party. Because the outcast is back into a life of worth. So God does this all the time. And he loves to do it. So it should be no surprise to us at all that Jephthah, despite his situation, is the one chosen to save Israel. So Jephthah's chosen. And I want to read what it says here. After Jephthah was kicked out, starting in verse 4, it says, after a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. And there's already a lesson there. There's a parallel. You see, the outcast eventually was called upon for salvation. Sounds like someone we know, right? But here, and this is the moment in Jephthah's life where, you know, we've been rooting for him because he's the underdog. But here's the moment where Jephthah shows his imperfection. And this is where he's going to make this vow that this is probably what we remember Jephthah for a lot of the times. But before we read that, I want to show you how he got there, because this is really important to our lives and how what brought Jephthah to this point where he would make this tragic vow. So I want to give you a little bit of background on the culture then. So in Judges 10, you know, we hear this this reoccurring cycle of, again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, they did evil. Well, in Judges chapter 10, they give a little bit more insight into what they're actually doing, what actually their lives look like when they are under oppression and being disobedient to God. In verse 6, chapter 10, it says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And that's really easy to read over and just kind of go through it because you might not know a ton about these false gods. But if you look carefully, there's seven different false gods mentioned. And we know that the number seven is symbolic for completion, right? So this is saying, even if you don't know a lot about these false gods, it's saying that Israel had completely given themselves over into this lifestyle. So this is the culture that he's growing up in. It's a really gruesome and violent and a terrible culture. And what eventually happened was Jephthah allowed this culture to warp his view of who God is. You see, the way that they perceived these false gods working was, the more that I can do for you, the more that you'll be willing to be involved in my life. The more that I'll be willing to sacrifice for this God, the more that I can kind of earn his love, earn his involvement. And that's the exact opposite of how our God works, right? In 1 John 4, it says that we love because he loved us first. It's not about earning love. It's not merit, but it's the fact that God loves us because he loves us. But this is not his view of God anymore. He allowed the culture that he grew up in to cause him not to really know God. He saw God as the same as one of these false gods. And that's what brought him to making this vow. And here it is, and I'll be honest with you, this is my absolute least favorite part of his life. And I hate the fact that I have to read this, but it's so important that we can take something from it. But in verse 30, starting in verse 30, it says, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And on the surface, when you first read this, this doesn't sound super terrible to be doing. This doesn't sound like a lack of faith or anything. But when you realize that the reason he said this is because he's trying to earn God's love. He's trying to earn God's involvement in his life. And that's not how our God works. And this inaccurate view of God is going to eventually turn into a disaster. Picking up in verse 34, it says, then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child, and besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I can't take back my vow. And this hurts to read because it seems so simple that if he just didn't let the culture dictate his view of God, then he would have never been in this situation. And that because he had an inaccurate view of God, somebody else had to suffer. And things got worse. And there's a lot of debate on if he actually offered her as a human sacrifice and killed her, because in verse 39 it says he went through with the sacrifice, but another point or another side of it says that in that time, a lot of times, instead of doing a human sacrifice and actually killing them, they would send them to the temple and they would be set apart specifically for temple service for the rest of their life. So there's this debate on what he actually did here, and I'll be honest, I don't know, but I really, really, really hope he didn't have to kill his daughter for this mistake that he made. But I don't know. And I want to suggest to you that the point is still to be made whether he went through with it or not, and the point is this, it's don't let the culture dictate your view of God. And that's so important for us today because you know as well as I do that that's exactly what the world is trying to do. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do in our lives is present to us a God that is oppressive and a God that hates and a God that has no concern for us. And all he wants to do is control our lives. But in actuality, our God loves. And if we allow the culture to dictate how we see our God, it will end tragically the same way it did for Jephthah. And I hope that doesn't mean sacrificing one of your kids or sacrificing a person in general, but I can promise you that if you let the culture warp your view of who our God is, it won't end well. So, the natural follow-up question is, well, how do we do this? Or how do we combat this? How do we not let the culture dictate your view of God? And the reason I love this answer so much is because it's so simple, but it's so true. The answer is talk about God. You know, Andrew had a really good point last week when he spoke. He asked the question, well, what happened between Joshua chapter 4 and Judges chapter 2, where in Joshua chapter 4, they just put the stones out into the Jordan River to remind themselves that this is what God did for them. And they talked about it, and they told their kids, and they told everyone what God did for them. But then in Judges 2, it starts this cycle of again and again and again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, what happened in between there? I guess the better question is what didn't happen in between there. And the answer is they stopped doing this. They stopped talking about God. We should be excited to talk about our God all the time. Deuteronomy 6 says talk about him all the time. Talk about him when you're laying down, when you're about to have dinner, when you're on your way before bed. Talk about God. We need to get past this awkward moment or this awkward feeling of talking to somebody about our God. And make it our lifestyle. We should be excited to tell the stories of when God brought the outcast home. Because he does it all the time, of when you've seen somebody in your life that's needed God, that's had this horrible situation, and you saw God step in and fix it, and now they're a faithful Christian. And now they're one of the biggest advocates for God. We should be excited to talk about our God all the time. Dan Chambers did a really good job on Wednesday. He talked about the idea of knowing God as intimately as possible. And how Paul, who is somebody that we likely look up to because of how much he knew God, how in Philippians 3, he said, I want to know God more and more every day. And that should be our goal, to know God and to talk about him to everyone that we can. So what do we walk away from here with, from Jephthah's life? Well, first you have to look for the outcasts, because they're out there, and there's those people out there that feel like they are worth nothing. And it's not true. And we have to be the ones to look for those people. But not only that, we don't just look at them, but we bring them in. And all of these steps go back to back to back, how you look for the outcast, you bring them in, and then you show them who God really is. Because I promise you, if someone feels like they're worthless and they feel like an outcast, then they probably have an inaccurate depiction of who God is. And if we show them who our God really is and not who the culture says that our God is, then they'll know that they're loved. Then they'll know that they're cared about. They'll know that they're valuable. The life of Jephthah is really just all about perception, all about how you see things. You know, Jephthah saw himself as an outcast, and everyone else saw Jephthah as an outcast, but God saw him as a hero, somebody that has value. But it's not just about how we see each other, not just about how we see ourselves, but it's about how we see God, because if Jephthah had a correct view of who God is, then things wouldn't have went so bad in his life. Do you feel like an outcast? Do you feel like you need to know our God better? Because we'd be excited to talk to you about him. And we would love more than anything for you to come forward, and we can pray with you and talk about our God with you. If you need anything at all, you can come forward as we stand up and sing.